There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all our sorrows, diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. No friend like him is so high and holy. No, not one. No, not one. And yet no friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. There's not an hour that he is not near us. No, not one. No, not one. No night so dark but his love can cheer us. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Did ever saint find his friend forsake him? No, not one. No, not one. Or sinner find that he would not take him? No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Was there a gift like the Savior given? No, not one. No, not one. Will he refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Amen. Amen. Yes, sir. 617. Pick and praise time. If I don't know it, you have to lead it. Amen. And I don't know a lot of them, so be careful. No, I'm kidding. There we go. Battle Hymn of the Republic. Amen. Yes. Huh? That's right. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible sword. His truth is marked. Everyone can stand. Oh, glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have built in him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory. marching on. He has sounded forth a trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea. With a glory in his being that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free. While God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. 197. Friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Amen. Amen. Anyone else have a song they want to sing? Special? 347. 347. He keeps me singing. Amen. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still. In of all life's ebb and flow. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing. Keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife. strife. Discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Feasting on the riches of His grace, resting neath the sheltering wing, always looking on His smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Though sometimes it leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way, though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see His footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon He's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown, I shall reign with Him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. I still messed it up. We had practice this morning, and I still made it. Oh, I tell you. Here we go. 357. 357. Under His wings I am safely abiding, though the night deepens and tempests are wild. Still I can trust Him, I know He will keep me. He has redeemed me and I am His child. Under His wings, under His wing, who from His love can sever? Under His wing my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. Under His wings, what a refuge in sorrow, how the heart yearningly turns to His rest. Often when earth has no balm for His healing, there I find comfort and there I am blessed. Under His wings, under His wings, who from His love can sever? Under His wings my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. Under His wings, oh what precious enjoyment, there will I hide till life's trials are o'er. Shelter protected, no evil can harm me. Resting in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Under His wings, under His wings, who from His love can sever? all shall abide, safely abide forever. One more and we'll have our offering. Brother Ramel. 176. 176. Amen. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can fill my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Amen. Brother Ramel. Amen. Amen. It's been a wonderful day. I think somebody wrote a song a long time ago, said, every day will be Sunday by and by. That's going to be wonderful. And there'll be no night there. Think of how that is. No night. Long naps in the afternoon. Can you imagine that? If there's no night there, there's not going to be much sleeping, is there? How about that, Mark? Not much sleeping. Yeah.
Anyway, I was talking to Brother Gardner, and we were looking at the pictures out here on the wall, and I got to reminiscing with him about my trip over to the Holy Land, what, 21 years ago. Seems like a long time. That is a trip really worth taking. I remember years before that, I had planned to go, but when the time came, they were having a little mischief going on over there, and I didn't want to go over there and get involved in it. So I didn't go. I took the money that I had saved to buy the trip and bought a car. And I drove that car until the wheels fell off of it, and then, you know, I still hadn't been to the Holy Land. So the next time I saved up my money for it, I went. And I really appreciated that. And I would recommend that over anything else. I've never taken a Caribbean cruise. We did go, if you remember, on our 50th wedding anniversary, I believe it was, here several years ago. We did go up to Alaska on that cruise. That was wonderful. We enjoyed that. But it's not in the same category as a trip to Israel. When a person makes a trip to Israel, there are certain areas over there that you just have to go see. I mean, it's a must. Certain places you have to visit. Now, when you make that trip over there, make sure that you're well organized, you know where you're going to be and what you're going to be doing, and you'll need the help of a good, knowledgeable guide. Our group were fortunate when we went over there in 1994. We were met at Tel Aviv, when our plane landed there, by a new Volvo bus to ride around on. And the fellow who was the driver of our bus, an Israeli, of course, he knew where to go and where to park and how long to wait and everything like that, you know. And his name was Israel. Very apropos, wouldn't you say? His name was Israel. And the guide that we had assigned to us was a fellow by the name of Dorian Bookstein. And he was an off-duty major with the Israeli Army. You know, they put in their time and then they're released, but they still are there. If they need to be called up, they're ready to pack and be there in 10 hours. Okay, and he was a Christian boy, young man, who had been educated here in the United States. He knew the Lord, he knew his Bible, and he knew the history of his nation. He was a very excellent guide. Now, you can imagine, when you begin to think about the must-see places in Israel, it would fill a catalog, for goodness sake. You got to go to Bethlehem. That's where it starts for us. That's where Jesus was born, in Bethlehem. Oh, they've got a big, ornate church that's been there for a few thousand years, seems like, over the place where he was born, but still you go to the place where Jesus was born. Looks a lot better than the stable did. And Then, of course, you go to Nazareth up in Galilee because that's the place where Jesus grew up. He spent the first 30 years of his life in and around Nazareth. And so you have to go to Nazareth. And the Jordan River, of course, that's a must. That's where Jesus was baptized, by John the Baptist. And Jerusalem, Jesus spent a lot of time in Jerusalem over at the temple site. You can't go to the temple, it's not there anymore, but there where the temple was is a place where he taught many lessons and contacted many people. There's 100 other different places where we visited and where Jesus had been there and performed his miracles. I remember a place we went to. It was the ruins. They had a restaurant there. We stopped and ate. Food was, compared with our prices over here, is quite expensive, or was 21 years ago. I don't know if they lowered their prices or raised it, but it's very expensive. But we climbed a high hill at this particular ruins, and from the top of that hill, we could see, I don't know, at least 50 miles, 30 to 50 miles across a valley, farming area there. It was as flat as Texas. You could see clear to the mountains on the other side of it, over there where King Saul got killed fighting the Philistines. And I found out that that is where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. You stand on top of this hill and you look out across that valley, and you can visualize in your mind what the Bible says, that there's going to be a river of blood that runs to the horses' bridles in depth for 200 miles. And you stand there and try to visualize what that's going to look like when God gathers the armies of the world together at Armageddon. Very exciting place. Well, you can't go over there without going down to Jacob's Well. Remember, Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And he went there and he met the woman at the well and talked to her about that living water. She went into the town and said to the people, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Jacob's Well. And then you can see the place where Jesus fed the 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes. Oh, Jericho was another place. When you go to Jericho, you can just look over here on the side of the road and practically see old blind Bartimaeus over there crying out to Jesus, "Jesus, thou son of David, give me my sight," you know, and this. And Jesus heard him and Jesus gave him his. Also at Jericho, they have some trees lining a street. You know what kind of trees they are? Sycamore trees. That's the kind of tree that a little short guy by the name of Zacchaeus, remember the little kids in Sunday school used to sing that? You may have yourself. "Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree." Jesus said, "I'm going to your house today." And so you see the sycamore trees like Zacchaeus climbed. And there's so many places. Go down there into the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed in such agony that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And there is the place where Jesus said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there beneath those old olive trees, Jesus prayed. and then go to a place outside the north wall called Calvary. Golgotha, the place of a skull. That's where Jesus was crucified. And when you go there, you can visualize that in your mind. I don't think a person's imagination has to be too vivid when you get to a place like that. You go and see the place where our Savior shed his blood for the remission of our sins. And from there, it's just a short walk over here to a tomb that's carved out of the solid rock where the body of Jesus was laid for 3 days and three nights, until on the morning of the third day, when the women came to the tomb in unbelief, bringing spices to anoint his dead body, the angel of the Lord came down, rolled away the stone and sat upon it, and invited the ladies to come see the place where the Lord lay. He's not here anymore. He is risen. And then it's to go over then to that place called the Mount of Olives. And they've built a chapel up there that's called the Chapel of Ascension. And they say that this is the place where Jesus was standing, Acts chapter 1, as he taught the people, his disciples, and then all of a sudden, gravity just turned loose of him, and he began to just drift up into the sky. And they stood there dumbfounded and watched him as he went up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And then these two men stood by them and said that he's coming back as he went. And I'll tell you, to make a trip there and to see that place and to stand in the very place where Jesus stood, let me tell you, he left his tracks all over that place. You go into that tomb, listen, honestly, you walk into that tomb where the body of Jesus laid, and you are on holy ground. You feel like pulling your shoes off, like Moses did at the burning bush when God told him to pull his shoes off before he approached him there. It's a wonderful place. But there's another place over there. As you're traveling over here on the northern edge of the state of Israel, in the Golan Heights area, you've heard about that, where Syria and the Israelis were fighting. Our guide, the major, was in that battle, and he knew that territory over there because he was mixing it up with them right out there during that fight. And when you get over there, you get a magnificent view of a tall mountain that stands 9,166 feet above sea level. Now, that's a pretty high mountain, I'll tell you. And I don't know. I have an idea. Jesus did not use his miracle powers too much for himself. Remember, he told Satan that whenever he was at the temptations. But he took one day three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and said, "Fellas, let's go for a hike." And those four guys climbed that 9,166 foot mountain clear to the top of it. I imagine Peter said, "Lord, what are we going up here for?" "And we're going up here to pray." It'd been me get about halfway up there. "Lord, can't we just pray from here? Won't God hear us from here? Do we have to go all the way to the top?" They went all the way to the top of that mountain. It's called Mount Hermon. And that's the place where we think that Jesus was transfigured. We don't know for sure. The Bible does not say, and there's guessing that goes on between Bible scholars. But anyway, Jesus was transfigured up there one day before Peter, James, and John, and a fellow by the name of Moses appeared to him. Now, if you're afraid of ghosts, you would have probably been making tracks back down that mountain, taking shortcuts every chance you had. Because Moses had been dead at that time for 1,450 years. Now, how in the world they knew that was Moses, I haven't the faintest idea. The Bible does not say. But he was Moses. And the other guy that was with him was the prophet Elijah. Now, you'll remember that Elijah had gone to heaven without dying. And that had been 895 years, nearly a millennium ago, when Elijah had left here. And let's go back down to the bottom just a minute. I want to tell you about Caesarea Philippi. There's not much left of it there. It's in complete ruins. You can hardly tell that there was ever a city there. But way back under, Caesarea Philippi had been built there at the base of Mount Hermon. By the way, that's the source of the Jordan River. That's where the Jordan River starts. The water flows out of Mount Hermon and goes all the way down to the Dead Sea. Caesarea Philippi was named after the Tetrarch Philip, who actually built the place, and he built it in honor of the Roman Emperor Tiberius Caesar. And this is an interesting bit of history that you might want to remember. Back in 70 AD, when the Roman armies came and tore Israel's nest all to pieces, destroyed, killed so many of their people, took many of them captive, sold them into slavery, just desolated the whole land. The Roman soldiers occupied that area. And those who were stationed up at Caesarea Philippi, they made Caesarea Philippi a source of entertainment, and the soldiers would come from all over the place for entertainment. And their entertainment was they would take Jewish captives, and they would put them out in the arena that they had and would catch lions and tigers and bears and all types of ferocious creatures like that, and put those beasts in there with these poor Jewish captives. And these beasts would see some Jew over here cowering, you know, and he would jump on him there and just rip him and tear him to pieces and chew him up and all such as that, and all those Roman soldiers would really applaud. That was really fun. And those that they didn't kill that way, they would take those Israeli people and they would put them out there. Two guys, might be a father and son, who cares? They would give each one of them a sword and say, all right, get out there and fight one another to the death. And they would get out there and they would fight one another until one killed the other. Now, that was their idea of fun back in those days. Of course, that was back before they had television with all the violence that you see on television today. You can look at television today and you can see the same thing. Now, the ruins are still there, and the place is presently called Banias. Now, we're still talking about Mount Hermon and the Transfiguration, and this is not a history lesson. I don't want it to be just a geography lesson. I want it to be a Bible lesson. And what we're interested in here tonight is what happened here when Peter, or when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the top of this mountain and was transfigured before them. By the way, John was one of the guys that went up there with them, and John wrote a gospel called the Gospel of John. Got four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew wrote about it. He wasn't even there. Mark wrote about it. He wasn't there. Luke wrote about it. He wasn't there. John was there. He didn't even mention it in his book. Isn't that something? I think I would have liked to have heard what John had to say about that. But anyway, I want to share that with you. It's in, you find it recorded in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. And in Mark, it is in chapter 9, verses 2 through 8. And in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. So what I did, I took what Matthew said about it and what Mark said about it and what Luke said about it. And if one of them said something that the other one didn't, I put it in there and made all three of them one story. And so when I read it to you now, you're going to get Matthew's account, Mark, and Luke's. So here is what they say about it. And I want you to use your imagination as we go through this. Remember now, they're on top of the mountain, 9,166 feet up here. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, with him and led them up into an high mountain apart by themselves to pray. And as Jesus prayed, he was transfigured before them. Now that's an interesting word, transfigured. What does it mean? The Bible says the fashion of his countenance. Your countenance is your face, how you look. The fashion of his countenance was altered. His face did shine as the sun. And his raiment is the word for clothing. The clothes he had on became shining, exceeding white as snow. So as no fuller on earth can white them. A fuller is the laundry mat where you go and wash your clothes. And their clothes are whiter than any fuller with all of his bleach and all of his soaps and goods can make them. It was white. As white as the light. And here's another good word that we don't use much. Glistening. Glistering, it's called. G-L-I-S-T-E-R-I-N-G. Now, I wanted to find out what glistering was, so I went to the master. And Webster says that to glister, one must be bright or brilliant. Now, that doesn't mean smart up here, Mark. Talking about shining. Got that? All right. Bright or brilliant. It means to sparkle or shine. So that puts a little sparkle. We've got the light coming out of his face, out of his inner body, from his clothing and everything else. But it's not just white. It is glistering. It is sparkling. It is so white. He is transfigured. And behold, remember this word, behold. It's important and it's used a lot in the Bible. That's like your stop, look, and listen sign down here by the railroad track. When you get down there, you're supposed to stop, look, and listen to see if there's a train coming. And then if the train's not coming, you can proceed safely across the tracks. Behold means to stop and to look. Behold is looking. Behold, there talked with him, that's Jesus, two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake. Get this, here's what they were talking about. And spake of his, Jesus, decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus talking about his upcoming crucifixion. But Peter and they that were with him, that's Peter, James, and John, of course, were heavy with sleep. Have you ever been heavy with sleep? Yeah, I was that way today when we came out of the restaurant. Heavy with sleep. I was stumbling around and, you know, find a place to sit down so I could rest and close my eyes and get a little rest. So I know how they feel. They were that way. They did that down in Gethsemane. It was late at night. Very, very, actually early in the morning, wasn't it? And those boys were sleepy. And Jesus was out there praying, and they were taking a little nap when Jesus told them to watch and pray. They were heavy with sleep up on top of the mountain. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, that's these two men that were with him, as they departed, we're not told where they went or how they went or anything else. We're not told if Elijah had his chariot parked around the corner someplace, you know, or how he was traveling. But they departed from him. And Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And the Holy Spirit adds in here, not knowing what he said. He felt like he had to say something, and he said the first thing that popped into his mind. And they were sore afraid, for they were sore afraid. While he thus spake, this is Peter, while he's talking to Jesus about these tabernacles, behold, there came a bright cloud. Now remember, we're on a high mountain up here, and the clouds are drifting by up there where the clouds are in the sky. And here comes a big white cloud, like a pillar of fog, and just envelops them in this. There came a bright cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered the cloud. And behold, here's another behold. We've got beholds all over the place. There came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. I wonder who that was. Huh? Who do you think that could have been? This, speaking of Jesus, is my beloved Son. Haven't we heard that before? I think so. We'll get to that directly. When the disciples heard it, they heard the voice of God. When they heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. They knew who it was, and they knew where that voice was coming from. And Jesus came. I love this in Christ. They were sore afraid. You would have been too if you'd have been there. You'd have been shaking in your boots. Jesus came over here where they were and touched them. Oh, the touch of Jesus. We sing a song, He touched me. He touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. All of us have a fear. The fear of God, the fear of the messenger of death. I think of Jimmy Lou, pray for her. Because death came into their home. And death makes people afraid. It's something about our human nature. But then Jesus comes with that touch. And He says, be not afraid. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Be not afraid. And when the voice was passed, they lifted up their eyes and looked around and looked about. They saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. Just them and Jesus. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man. Don't tell anybody about what you saw on top of this mountain until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. After I'm crucified, and I've been buried 3 days, and after I'm raised from the dead, then you tell people about what you saw. But don't mention it now, because they can't receive it. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Now, I've already done some talking going through this, but I want to catch some of my notes here about these disciples going up the mountain. As we said, they were tired. They were weary. You don't climb a 9,000-foot mountain without getting tired and weary. That's for sure. And then they got up to the top of it and sat down in the shade of a tree over there. That, with the high altitude, helped, I'm sure, a little bit too, that they got sleepy. They were overcome by exhaustion, and so they dozed off and woke up when they heard the voices, wondering who else was up there, and they saw Jesus talking to these two visitors, and how they recognized them as Moses and Elijah, we're not told, and we don't know how they learned their identity. And apparently, they did not join in the conversation that Jesus had with Moses and Elijah. But they were overwhelmed at the change in the appearance of Christ when He was transfigured before them. Just think, from inside His body, there was the glory of God that was released, that shined out through His flesh. I'm talking about glorified. I'm talking about the way you and I will look when we are raised in glory, in the likeness of Christ. Think about it. We will bear His image. We will share His glory. His clothing, white, radiating, glistering. Then the cloud, the white cloud that enveloped them, and the sound of God's voice One day we'll hear it. We'll recognize it. We'll know that it's God's voice. And what they saw here, let's think about that for a moment. What they saw was a preview of what, not only what Christ looks like, but also what the world will see at his second coming. Without getting into the ramifications of his return, when he returns in glory, read about it in the book of Revelation, if you will, over there. The Bible says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." Think of that. Every eye shall see him. So here's Jesus, the Son of God, glorified before them with two of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. And the focus of their conversation was Jesus' upcoming death by crucifixion in Jerusalem, that he would die for the sins of the world. The Passover Lamb of God, shedding his blood to make atonement for sin, to pay our sin debt, to redeem our lost souls from the torments of hell. And then Peter's classic response. I want you to think about this. This is humanity. This is humanity. What does he say? Jesus has just been transfigured before them, talking about his death. He said, "Let's start a building program." Oh, boy. He didn't know what else to say and felt that he had to say something, so he said, "Let's start a building program." Here, Jesus and Moses and Elijah were discussing the central prophetic event in all history that's to take place in Jerusalem. They're talking with Jesus about the cross, and Peter wants to build three tabernacles. Why not? Let's think about that for a moment. I'll tell you, by now they would have golden stairs to the top of Mount Hermon. One for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Commemorating that memorable occasion when Jesus was transfigured before them. That's our human nature. We build shrines, statues. We name roads and streets and highways and everything else, and stadiums and things like that, after our heroes, do we not? That's what Peter was doing. That's what he wanted to do. We'll have three tabernacles up here. One will be the Moses tabernacle, the other one the Elijah tabernacle, and right in the middle will be the Jesus tabernacle. And people would climb 9,000-foot mountains. Why? When I went over there, if there'd have been three tabernacles up on top of it, I would have been the first one going up the trail. I'd been the last one to get there, but I'd be the first one that would start out. I'd want to see those tabernacles. Go over there on top of Mount Olivet. What do they got? They got a tabernacle over there. That's where Jesus ascended back to heaven. Go down to Bethlehem. There they got a big church. They built churches over there in all of those holy places. Everywhere you go, churches. The Christians build them and the Muslims come along and tear them down. Like fighting kids. Anyway, these disciples, like all of the Jews, were looking for the kingdom of God. That's what he said when Jesus began his public ministry. If you'll remember, Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist. They're standing there still in the water. God just couldn't keep quiet anymore. He had to make an announcement. This is my only begotten Son, and I'm pleased with him, and I want you to listen to what he has to say. Hear ye him. And that's what he's doing now. He's calling their attention to his beloved Son. We too need to keep our focus on Jesus. We get involved in the things of the world. We get involved in the work of the Lord and take our eyes off of him whom we serve. We need to keep our focus on Jesus, who he is, and what he's done, and what he's doing, and what he has said that he'll do in the future. That's what it's all about. So we need to pause every once in a while in whatever it is that we're doing and listen to God as he speaks to us and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear ye him." Are we listening to what God says? We should be. Appreciate your being here tonight. Appreciate the attention you gave to our feeble efforts to talk about Jesus and glorify him. But doesn't it make you feel like you know a little bit more about him, having experienced this mountain peak experience that they did, to walk along with them? And we get to conserve all of our energy and let them expend theirs. Let's stand together, please, as we look to the Lord in prayer. It's been so good today to have had the gardeners with us. And I'm looking forward already to next year when they return and when you come. I want this to be one of the first places you stop at, okay? Would you dismiss our service in prayer, please, Brother John?
Heavenly Father, thank you for the message tonight. It's almost like we were there, glimpsing your precious Son. I can't wait for the day that he comes and returns.
Amen. Yes.
Help us to live our lives so that you'll be pleased with everything that we do.
Amen.
Protect this church, bless this church, guide this church, anoint this church. That we give all honor and glory to you. May this week be a good week for the cause of Jesus Christ. Help us to be a part of lifting up the name of Jesus Christ in this coming week. And all glory goes to the feet of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's his name we come.
Amen. 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 God bless you.